The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So this week, we're talking about singleness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read the whole thing. There's a lot in there, and we're actually going to, this is kind of going to be a two-part sermon on 1 Corinthians 7. This week, we'll talk about singleness. We'll have Pentecost Sunday, and then the following Sunday after that, the first Sunday in June, we'll talk about marriage and how Paul is treating that in this passage. And as you can, if you've been along this journey with us through this series on human sexuality, we are taking this intentionally slowly and seeking to build or just name some things that are going on in the biblical story. So first we saw that the Bible, that our bodies tell God's story. And the first thing that we paid attention to was that in the beginning, in the garden, God made us as image bearers. He made us in his image. No matter who you are or how you're wrestling with your own sexuality, no matter how you're wrestling with your own identity, no matter what, this is a fundamental truth, is that all of us are made in the image of God. On top of that, we are made to reflect the gift love of the triune God in our relationships. We saw that the community of persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God created out of the abundance of his love. And this means that our romantic relationships are intended to be an instrument in which we grow in our selfless love. They're a signpost, I had said. And this is important for us today because being single is not an obstacle to being fully human. Being single is an expression of it. A woman's life, for example, does not begin the moment that she gets married and has children. It begins at the moment of conception. Secondly, we are included, this was the second week, we are included in God's family on mission. In the beginning, God created the family of humanity. And in the end, God is drawing that family back together through us as the body of Christ, his church. We are a foretaste of that family. We have the privilege of living out this for the world to see. We looked at Jesus in Matthew 12 and how he turns on its head sort of the family ideals of the time when his immediate biological family was sort of not pushed to the side, but it was pointed out that the spiritual family, those who are his disciples, they are his mother and his brothers and his sisters. So as we continue on through this series, those are important things that we have to remember. Right, our spiritual family, according to Jesus, is not primarily our immediate biological families, but it is our spiritual family. The family that we've actually made covenant promises to and with. Last week we talked about baptism and new members. As we are actually making covenant promises. We're binding ourselves to them in being brothers and sisters. Jesus expects that our biological families are to be porous. They're to be open. We are to be including others, making space for others, including singles, to play meaningful roles in our immediate biological families at the soccer game and at the dinner table. Right? There's a porousness to this. And this means whether married or single, we are together as the body of Christ, spiritual parents together, siblings to each other in the church. We are to pray, to love, to support, to take special interest in the lives of others while inviting others into the family rhythm, our own family rhythms, whenever possible and appropriate. We ought to be challenged more often than we are to lower the drawbridge, right, of our immediate families and invite others in. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is unpacking for us two different relational situations that exist in our world. There's singleness and there's marriage. And he calls them both gifts. 2 weeks from now, we're going to unpack the gift of marriage. Today, we're talking about the gift of singleness. And singleness tends to get a very bad rap, especially in the church. Sometimes people say things or look in certain ways that puts expectations on singles that make it seem as though they're, you know, sort of incomplete or not as happy or as fulfilled as they could be, especially compared to those who are married. But this is hurtful and unacceptable. And it's not biblically correct. Paul points out to us the beauty of singleness in this passage, and I'm excited to point that out to you. And so we're going to look at four things today. We're going to look at the state of singleness, the challenge of singleness, the opportunity of singleness, and the savior of singleness. All right, the state, the challenge, the opportunity, and the savior. First, let me just call out married people for a second who zoned out the moment I started talking about singleness. Because this is for all of us. You know, we are born single, all of us are, and we're single for a large chunk of our lives, right? And even if you find yourself married at this present moment, there will probably be a time in your life in the future where you will not be married, where you will find yourself single again. Whether that's sooner or later, we do not know. For some people, it happens sooner and very abruptly. Other people, it happens later. Either way, singleness is something we all ought to pay attention to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9 says, "But to each of you has your own gift. One has this gift, another has that." And now we're going to get into this in more detail throughout the message, but I first want to ask the question, you know, what does that even mean? What is Paul getting at here where he's calling singleness a gift? What is the gift of singleness? For those of us who know the Bible, who grew up in and around the church, we tend to often use the word gift to refer to the spiritual kind. Right, someone may come up to you and you say, "Oh, you have the gift of prayer," which means God has given you this special this special gift, this special power of being effective at praying. Or, you know, someone may come up to you and say, "You know, you have a gift of music. You ought to use that on a worship team." And it's true, you should. Is that what Paul is talking about here, in line with, you know, in Romans 12, verse 6, where he says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us? If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's this, then this. He uses the word there, charisma, which is where we get, we tend to get the word charismatic for somebody who is more open about spiritual things or about the, you know, the power of prayer or things like that. But from this perspective, if we think of the gifts that Paul is talking about in Romans 12, the gift of prophesying, the gift of leadership, things that God has specifically gifted us through the Spirit with, and we apply that to singleness, then we could say that only some people have this gift. Some have this gift, some have that gift. What about people who find themselves single, in the state of singleness, and don't feel that they have this gift? I would argue that Paul actually doesn't have this idea in mind when he talks about the gift of singleness in 1 Corinthians 7. If we continue to do a scan of Paul's letters, we see that he also uses this word, gift, charisma, to describe other things that are not individual spiritual gifts. In Romans 5, he uses it to describe grace, the gift of grace, which I would say is present in those of us who believe in Christ and believe in him as our Lord and Savior. He uses it to describe the gift of eternal life in Romans 6 and 11. He uses it to describe answered prayer as a gift from God in 2 Corinthians 1. And there's other places too. And so if we just say that this word charisma always refers to individual spiritual gifts, then it's not being consistent with how Paul uses it throughout the rest of his letters. And so I would say that With this in mind, anyone who is in the state of singleness, what if you are single, if you are in that state, then you have this gift by nature of being single. This means that we have to actually rethink how we view the gift of singleness. This is not something that some people have and some people do not have. Rather, I believe that it is something that all of those who are by nature single have this gift. And it's up to you to discover what that means. But this doesn't come without its challenges. From talking to a number of singles over the last week and inviting sermon feedback, I realized that, you know, being married for 7 years, I need singles to speak into this, and so I invited some sermon feedback from single friends that I have. I've heard some of these challenges from the source, and so let's look at the challenge of singleness. The challenge of singleness harkens back to the conversation we had in the first week of this sermon series, because God made us, we said, in the pattern of the Trinity, right, to give and receive love. Right? And this is modeled for us in the marriage relationship, right? And a husband and a wife, and they, you know, give and receive love to each other, and it models the Trinity. And so the question comes up then, what does that look like for a single person? What does that look like for a single person? How is a single person able to give and receive love and actually grow in capacity to do so? The scriptures make it abundantly clear that sexual intimacy, which I've called as the primary means by which married people practice and grow in agape love, is actually not possible for a single person. The Bible commands chastity for those who are single. So how on earth is a single person supposed to give and receive love? Aren't single relationships then doomed to loneliness and never able to really live into that image-bearingness that God has made them? Do you see what I'm saying here? How does this work? This struggle is echoed by Wesley Hill as he writes in his beautiful book, Spiritual Friendship. He says, "What I feared most about my decision to remain celibate was that I had thereby doomed myself to lifelong loneliness." But instead of treating it in the way that Jesus commands us to, by viewing ourselves in the church as a tight-knit spiritual family filled with people who are lowering the drawbridges and seeing family boundaries as porous, we've actually looked for fulfillment and belonging, relief from loneliness in other areas. And this transcends single relationships, but it does find itself in single relationships too. And so the two main idolatries that single people have to avoid are this: individualism and the biological family. So the first is the challenge of individualism. Some singles are single and you're happy about it. I mean, without a spouse or a family, you've got a lot more time and probably a lot more resources on your hands, and you can travel and you can get the things that you want, and you can be free from a lot of the commitments of marriage that marriage and family take up in your life. And this can be pretty good sometimes. I mean, you want to be single and free, and so if you end up getting married, there is this part of you that wants to maintain that freedom as much as possible. And so what can happen is that singles can actually begin to see, okay, this is the way that I'm going to alleviate my loneliness. I'm going to make myself as busy as possible doing the things that I want to do. And so practically, I want to make a connection from the state of loneliness being, or state of singleness in what we're talking about today, and the loneliness epidemic that's in our culture. Because this is what our culture preaches. It says if you want to be fulfilled, you got to pursue what you want to do. You've got to be free enough to be able to get on that plane. You've got to be free enough to be able to do what you want to do. And so people say, well, then obviously I have to remain single. Or I have to see my spouse as just a partner to go through life with. But this is not being addressed. It's not being answered through this. There are people who are seeking their own, living free lives, trying to do whatever they want to do, and are incredibly lonely. Incredibly lonely. It seems as though individualism and freedom are actually adding to our loneliness rather than taking it away. Theologically speaking, individualism promises happiness and fulfillment, but it actually takes this away by cutting us off from deep relationships with others, where we can pour ourselves into their lives and they can pour themselves into ours. Do you see what I'm saying? There's this idol of individualism that says that if you make yourself as free as possible, you'll never be lonely. And that's just not true. The second challenge is the challenge of family. Paul doesn't say it's better for you to get married, right? He actually hints at the fact that it's better for us to remain single. Now, we can argue about why Paul is making this statement. Perhaps it was because he thought Jesus was coming back sooner rather than later. But we can't flip it around and say the opposite. We cannot say, oh, it's better to get married than it is to remain single. But there are some people who are in the state of singleness who just want to be in a romantic relationship. They want to be married because they feel unfulfilled. But let me point out to you that Jesus Christ was a single, celibate man. And he is actually given to us as the model human being, the model of a flourishing life. Our culture, especially evangelical Christianity in the West, has idolized marriage, idolized the family, to a place where not only is it unhelpful and hurtful, but also theologically problematic. And here's where the problem really lies. When we enter into marriage relationships then, we talked about this a little bit in the first week with purity culture. When we talk about marriage relationships as the thing that will fulfill our longings and our desires, and then people arrive in marriage relationships and they realize that it is not the thing that fulfills all of your desires, then there's tension there. Because you see, we actually haven't been created for marriage between a husband and a wife to be the ultimate relationship. It's our relationship with Christ that is the ultimate thing. At its best, marriage is a signpost. It isn't the full thing. And when we try to make marriage the full thing, we put a weight upon those who are in single relationships that it's absolutely necessary to get married when it is absolutely not necessary to get married. So singles, hear it. Marriage is not the ultimate relationship. These are two challenges that we face, these idolatries that are going on in our church culture and in our culture at large, the idolatry of individualism and the idolatry of marriage and the family. And this moves us to the opportunity of singleness. What is the opportunity? The opportunity of singleness is a choice to see it as a gift that blesses all people. Now, I want to point out two different ways that singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift because it challenges and forces us to see our family boundaries as porous. Eve Tushnet, she's a Catholic writer, and she writes this moving passage that I think tugs at the tension here. She says this: "Are there ways I could get a little closer to offering the on-call love my married and parenting friends so often must provide?" And what she's saying there is this selfless agape love that we were created for. Are there ways that I could move closer to putting this into practice? And then she says this: "There are times when I actually hold myself back from others because I'm too attached to my own freedom, the pleasure of my own company, and the security of my own plans and preferences." So there we see it. There's this idolatry of individualism that's at work that she's wrestling with here. Then she goes on and says this: "Do I choose ways of helping and giving that are more gratifying to my ego such as giving advice or selecting presents I know they'll enjoy and praise, but avoid the boring or gross tasks of love, like making casseroles and learning to burp infants. And then she asks this question, could I live the more demanding and chaotic life of the person who has a duty to love? I love that last line. Could I live the more demanding and chaotic life of the person who has a duty to love? Single people, this is often a missed opportunity to do something with your singleness. Don't waste your singleness when there's so much opportunity for you to be in community if you would embrace and accept your singleness as a gift to be leveraged in our church family. If you would do as Eve Tushnet says, to live the more demanding and chaotic life of the person who has a duty to love. You've got time. You've got energy. You've got flexibility. Throw yourself into places and spaces where there are people who are not your own age, who are not in the same relationship status as you, and choose to open yourself up to the more demanding and chaotic life of the person who has a duty to love. And you will actually see yourself becoming more like Jesus. And you will actually see yourself being a blessing to others. See this as an opportunity that the state of singleness gives to you. It's a gift. But this goes both ways. With singleness as a reality, families, you have to be willing to lower the drawbridge of your castle and invite others into the rhythms, and so practice the gift love of God. Make space for singles to sit at your table, to burp your infants, to participate in the chaos of dinner, and don't apologize for it. Allow yourself to get to the space in a relationship with somebody where you don't care if your house is dirty or clean, but you invite them in anyways. We get hung up on these little things, and we've just got to make space and invite people to participate in our lives. More than that, invite people to do school pickup and drop-off. Speaking to some singles this week, that one of them shared a story about how meaningful it was for a family to say, hey, I need you to pick up my kid from school. And they said, great, I'd love to. What an opportunity. To speak into the lives of our children. The latest stats from Fuller Youth Institute is that it takes 5 adults per 1 child in order to mentor faith. That's a lot of relationships that we ought to open ourselves up to. Singleness is a gift. Second is, singleness is a gift because it provides more time, space, and flexibility in life. Sam Albury notes that he, as a single celibate man, is able to be more flexible to jump in and provide care and support to people who needs it. He shares of a time when he got a call from a friend who was on a different continent. And that friend had just received a diagnosis from the doctor. And within 24 hours, he was able to reschedule his time, buy a plane ticket, hop on a plane, and arrive at their front door in order to be there and to cry and to pray. This would not be possible for somebody who is married and with a family. That kind of flexibility is a gift. Single people can also enter into more dangerous and vulnerable living situations. Look at the Apostle Paul. He lived a lifestyle that it was not possible for him if he was a married man. Right? Because he names it here, right? If you are married, you also have this duty, this responsibility to live for your spouse. And if you're single, you don't have that. There are missional opportunities that are open to single people that would not be wise for families, especially those with young children, to enter into. There are also vocational opportunities that are open to single people that it would be unwise for somebody who is married to enter into. I remember reading a while back about someone who wanted to serve the Lord through becoming an influential business leader, and they saw this pathway ahead of them and wanted to devote themselves to it, and looked at the time and the energy and the focus that it would take, and said, no, it's better for me if I don't get married, because I feel called to pursue this. And so they actually made a promise to God and held a service where they made promises to each other. The community of faith made promises to her. She made promises to God. And she lived this out. She saw her singleness as a gift that was able to bless others. But here's something that I can't stress enough. We can only overcome the challenge of singleness, right? Those two idolatries that I mentioned earlier, and move into the opportunity of singleness, seeing our singleness as a gift, if we receive the Savior of singleness. How can we overcome the idols and idolatry of our time? It's only by seeing what Paul is pointing out to us in verse 29 to 31, where he says, I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if it is not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. And here's what this means. If you are a Christian, then we have this beautiful promise through the gospel that says to each of us in our unique situations, this world is not all that there is. And eventually, it's even going to pass away. And one day when Jesus returns, everything, every single little thing is going to be made right. And this means for us that everything sad in our lives will come untrue. All of our deepest desires are going to be fulfilled. We don't know what this looks like, but we know that it's going to be a place where there's no more tears, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. And Paul is saying here in this bunch of verses, he's saying that whether it's our life situations, our financial situations, our relational situations, they will not ultimately matter, because we will all be united with Christ in a world without end. That's the future hope to which we hold. If you are a Christian, that is your guaranteed future. But it goes deeper than that too. Because Jesus Christ has died for us and has risen to life, ascended to heaven, and gives us his Holy Spirit. And before he left us, he made promises to us. He promised that he would never leave us. Matthew 28, verse 20. And I will be with you always. Every moment of your entire life, through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, through his Spirit and the body of Christ, his church, Christ will never leave your side. He will never leave you or forsake you. And in this way, he is the ultimate spouse for all of us. He is the one who is always with us and promises us his love. For there is nothing, no place, nothing you can do, right? We read it in Romans. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. There is no way that you can outrun the love of God. Right? Psalm 23 tells us that goodness and mercy chase after you all the days of your life. And the struggles and the challenge and all of the things that we wrestle with in the state of singleness were put upon his shoulders. And he died. He pours our grace into our lives. Singleness is a gift. It's a gift that, if we can allow it, will drive us deeper into the arms of the God who made us, who loves us, and who restores us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the singles in this room, the gift that you've given. Lord, I pray that you would gift them with your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your grace in their lives, that they may see and discover what this gift of singleness means for them in their lives. Lord, I pray for all of us as a spiritual family of God, that we would see ourselves moving through this life together, make space, invite people in, and so bless each other in the unique ways and situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, above all, I pray that you would be faithful and present to those who need you, who are wrestling with what this gift means and how to live it out faithfully. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.